Well, lots of bits and pieces in there, but let's pray as we come to hear what God has for us in our context and in our situations out of his word this morning. Lord God, thank you that even though your word was written long ago, and even though there were some specific things there that were specific for the context and the times in which they were written and to the people to whom they were written, there are things and principles from that are important for us and very relevant for us still today. So God, we pray that by your Spirit this morning, your word would you would speak to us through your word, and that that would build us up in the faith in which that we have in you. So by your Spirit, speak to us, as we know that you will. Help us to receive what it is that you have for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Fake news. Words that seem to we hear like never before. We hear more and more of the little phrase, fake news, these days. And particularly so from one world leader who tweets it. What is fake news? Well, as I understand it, fake news is when something you are told is supposedly not all it seems or is misleading. What is mis or false information being presented as real and truth? And sometimes that can flip around, and what's described as fake news can actually be fake itself. It's not easy to understand, but the book of Colossians was written by Paul to address what really was fake, what really could be described as fake news in the church at Colossae. What was going on? Well, there was spiritually misleading and false things that were being spread that were not only in their culture of the time, but were actually rippling their way and finding their way into church life. And it caused confusion. And it even caused some to lose their way in what they'd entered into in and through Jesus. And so as we continue to work our way through the book of Colossians, and we're not skipping any parts, we're going to look at every part of it, we're coming to a part now where Paul is urging the Christians at this church of Colossae to continue on in a faith that is centered around the truth and grace of Jesus. Don't let that get blurred, Paul is saying. Don't let who Jesus is get blurred. Don't let something that someone else tells you that's not true or that's misleading deceive you. Because things easily can mislead us. Things easily can deceive us. And a couple of thousand years later, times are very different. But as followers of Jesus in this generation, like I said, Paul's message is still very relevant for us. Why? Because still today, there's a lot of ways of thinking in our culture that can blur the truth and the grace that's found in Jesus. In our culture too, like long ago, there are ways of thinking that can distort or deceive or detour us from the main thing, Jesus. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. It's true not just in life, but it's true in faith. To keep Jesus as the main thing in our faith, and to continue on in the way of growing in him. And in the verses that Marg read to us, Paul really gives us some do's and don'ts when it comes for keeping the main thing when it comes to Jesus and his truth and his grace, and the truth and grace that we find when we enter into relationship with him and when we continue on in that relationship. The first do is there in the first part of verse 6 of chapter 2, where Paul says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Receive Christ Jesus as Lord. That's the first thing Paul is saying is essential in this process. Now, we thought about Jesus as Lord last week, for those of you who are here, but much focus, I guess, is often given to receiving Jesus. When we think of receiving Jesus as our Saviour. our Savior, the one who forgives our sins, the one who, because of his death on the cross, is able to give us a forgiveness like no one else and nothing else. And that's important. That's at the core of a faith in Jesus. But here, Paul does not say, receive Christ Jesus as Savior. He says, receive Christ Jesus as Lord. And last week, we thought about how that means acknowledging him as the one who has authority over all things and the one who our allegiance needs to be above all. But the word in the original language that is translated as receive here is actually really insightful. It means, when we think of receive, sometimes we can think, oh yeah, we receive, we passively enter into a personal relationship with Jesus. But it means much, much more than that. It actually, the word in the original language to receive means an active entering into all of what has gone before us as a community of people with Jesus. I received my family name Sterry when I became a part of the family that I was born into. And my children, that's also been received by my children in a similar way. Receiving Jesus as Lord is about entering into a family. It's not meant to just be an individual thing, but a sharing together thing as a part of God's people, not only in the present, but who have gone before as well. Entering into a family name. Recognizing that is important. Recognizing that is really important. Why? Because it counters the often individualistic focus, not only in life, but in faith, that can be prevalent in our culture today. And an individualistic focus, which I'll talk about a bit more in a moment, if we have an individualistic focus with our faith, that often leads to an isolated faith, which is much, much harder to sustain. And that often leads to us being much more vulnerable to being misled or mistaken. If our faith is just individualistic focused and that sense of isolation, then we're much, much vulnerable to what Paul is cautioning us against here. So the first do is to receive Jesus Christ as Lord in that sense, with others as a part of a community of God's people present and those who've gone before as well, entering into that actively. Second do is what? Do be firmly established in your faith. Paul, in these verses that Marg read to us from the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, he doesn't just say it once, he says two, in fact three times, he uses the word firmly established, or similar words. Verse 23 of chapter 1 he uses it, then into chapter 2 in verse 5 he speaks of it again, how firm your faith in Christ is. And into verse 7, rooted and built up in him, or strengthened in the faith as you were taught. The people at Colossae, they knew all about having firm foundations. They knew the importance of that, because there were a couple of major earthquakes that devastated that community of people in AD 60 and around AD 61. And so they had to contend with these. So they knew firsthand that if it wasn't a firm foundation, things were really vulnerable. Paul is saying your faith needs to be firmly established as well. Why? So that you can withstand the strong pressures that will really test the foundations of your faith. Whether they be life's disappointments or life's doubts. Whether they be other testings, any testing or temptation that can cause us to take our focus off Jesus and all that he is, and him being the main thing. God's people at Colossae were contending with this spiritually as well, and so can we. That's why it's so important that our faith is not just a flaky thing, that our faith is not just a flimsy thing, but our faith is firmly established and anchored in foundational truths about Jesus and his promises. But there's a third do that is captured in these verses, and Paul goes on to say in the second part of verse 6, continue to live your lives in him. The third do is do continue in your faith. I went to a conference in Sydney Once, and it was held at Sydney Olympic Park, and I hadn't been to, I'd been to Sydney Olympic Park once before, I think, but I thought that I'd arrived. I thought I'd got to my destination when I got to Sydney Olympic Park. Got off the train, got out there and thought, oh, this is it, just here. Only to discover that Sydney Olympic Park was a huge place and there was still a long, long walk ahead to my destination. When we become a Christian, when we find Jesus, we haven't arrived. That's just the starting point of God's work in us. That is not the finish line. There is still a long, long walk ahead that we call discipleship. And sometimes the focus can be more on the coming to, on the finding Jesus bit. And that's critical. That's really important. But sometimes we focus on that more than the following Jesus part, which is the continuing on in our faith, the working out of God's purposes, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. But that too is just as much a part of our Christian faith and life. That is at the heart of what God has for us. Because our faith is not just a ticket to heaven. Our faith is about all that takes place in between coming to faith and heaven as well. That is just as important in God's purposes. Why is it so important to receive Jesus as Lord? Why is it so important to be firmly established in and to continue on in our faith? Because of what Paul highlights next, the things to be on our guard against, three don'ts. Firstly, Paul says in the first part of verse 8, don't let anyone take you captive. It says in the first part of verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies which depend on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. So if we think of someone being taken captive, I've never been taken captive in any real sense, but it seems to me that to be taken captive physically is where someone is trapped, not free. And it's the same with us spiritually too. To be captive spiritually involves being trapped, not free. To be taken captive spiritually takes away our freedom instead of giving us spiritual freedom in Christ. And that's exactly what was going on for the first followers of Jesus here at Colossae. Many of them were being deceived in a way that trapped them more in things that were not of Christ and that were not foundational to their Christian faith and life. What kind of things can take us captive spiritually? Well, in verse 8, the second part of verse 8, Paul describes it as hollow and deceptive philosophies. Hollow and deceptive philosophies. The ancient Greek world was full of these, full of philosophies or ways of thinking and living that could and did creep into how God's people thought and lived. And that's why Paul warns against it here. So what about for us today? Well, I want to highlight three, and there can be more, but I want to highlight three prevalent philosophies in our culture that we need to be on our guard against as God's people that I believe fit the category of what Paul's talking about here, describing as hollow and deceptive philosophies. Number one is what I touched on before. An individualistic philosophy or way of thinking and living. The mindset here is, it's all about me. It's all about my needs, my wants, my pleasure, my life. Jesus calls us to the very opposite of that. Individualism isn't actually freeing. Our society, our culture, this philosophy says, make it all about you and you'll be free. Quite the opposite, actually. It takes us captive, while following Jesus is freeing. Number one, an individualistic philosophy or way of thinking and living that we need to be on our guard against. And that can creep into church life too. That can creep into our faith, and we need to be on our guard against it, just like Paul speaks of here. Number two is the experiential philosophy of life. It's all about what you feel or what you experience. And that can seem very appealing, and it can promise much, But in reality, it can deliver little. It can be hollow and deceptive, exactly as Paul describes here. Why? Because feelings can chop and change. Experiences can be as flaky as they can be up, they can be down, they can be all over the shop. But Jesus, the fact of who Jesus is, and the fact of who we are in Jesus, no matter what we might feel, doesn't chop and change. It's the second thing to be wary of, and again that we need to be on our guard against as followers of Jesus. Philosophy number three to beware of is what's called relativism, the anything goes ways of thinking that is becoming so widespread in our times. It's okay for you, but something completely contrary is okay for me. That kind of thinking about Jesus, that kind of thinking about right and wrong, that kind of thinking about anything and everything before you know it. Well, every boat needs an anchor to stop it from drifting. Every car needs a handbrake to stop it from rolling. And every person needs to anchor in something or someone. And Jesus is the one we're created to anchor our lives around, a firm foundation in him. Hebrews chapter 6 describes Jesus like this, or our faith like this. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. An anchor for the soul. Everybody's soul needs an anchor. And Jesus is the surest anchor of all, sure and steadfast, as described there in Hebrews. So these are things that are very real in our times, very relevant for us as God's people today, and that we need to be very careful. Don't creep in or crash in to our ways of thinking and living. Don't let anyone take you captive, Paul says. But then secondly, Paul says, don't let anyone judge you, into verse 16. And I'll explain what he means by that. Verse 16 of chapter 2, Paul says, therefore do not let anyone judge you. But it doesn't stop there. He says, by what? By what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. It's not just a blanket, don't let anyone judge you. It's some specific things that Paul's talking about here. Don't let anyone judge you by what Paul is describing as shadow things in the light of Jesus. What are shadow things? Shadow things are things that there's not necessarily anything wrong with, but things that are more take it or leave it human traditions instead of core parts of following Jesus. Recently, I was fascinated to see on the royal visit. I'm not particularly a royalist, but you couldn't help but be aware of what was happening. And so I noticed that there were certain protocols that were described for how people were to relate to the royals, to Harry and Meghan. But I also noticed that when Prince Harry got here in person, he wasn't fussed about those protocols. He reached over and hugged people. He did all kinds of things that overrode the protocols. The presence of the person and relating to him overrode rules and regulations and was freeing for people who met him. And that seemed remarkable to me. But the presence of Jesus and a relationship with him overrides human rules and regulations, which are really just a shadow compared to the main thing of relating to Jesus, who came to set us free, who came for us to be in relationship with him. And what was going on here in the church at Colossae was that people had lost sight of Jesus being the main thing. And they were dotting I's and crossing T's about all kinds of other things. And protocols about eating, protocols about what days, protocols about this and that. And Paul is saying, these things are just a shadow compared to the main thing of Jesus and relationship with him. Still today, don't let anyone take you captive. Don't let anyone judge you for things that are shadow things compared to the main thing of relationship with Jesus. And thirdly, Paul says, don't let anyone disqualify you. Verse 18, he says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail of what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. So there were again those who sought to really take God's people off course and to take them right off course. And they seemed in appearance to be quite convincing, false humility, and the worship of angels are some of the things that are described there. It must be a terrible thing to be disqualified. I think just of the Olympics or the Commonwealth Games, or when there's a great prize in sight. It must be a devastating thing for an athlete when they're so close and they get disqualified. Think of some of those swimming relays. They get disqualified and there's devastation. Or the relays on the track. But Paul is using the language of disqualification for a greater prize. The prize that awaits all those that finish the race of faith in Jesus through to the end. Paul is saying, don't let anyone else take you off course spiritually. Why? And this is the fascinating thing. Paul is saying, you've qualified already for the greatest prize of all, your heavenly reward. If you go back to verse 12 of chapter 1 and look at the context of it, what does Paul say in chapter 1, verse 12? He says, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of life. We have qualified for the great and wonderful prize, not because of anything we've done, but because of the one who's qualified us, Christ Jesus, what he's done for us in living, dying, and rising again. Don't let anyone else take you off course, Paul is saying, from that. Close with God's words of encouragement from Hebrews chapter 12, where we read words that encourage us to fix our eyes afresh on Jesus, all that he is and all that he's done, and don't lose sight of that and all in the midst of faith and life. Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you are. Thank you that you are the way. You provide the way for us. You are the truth. You give us a foundation to anchor in, and you are the life. You give us freedom. You give us freedom and grace alongside truth. Thank you for all that you are, and we pray that you would help us to learn more of what it means to find and follow you in our lives. Even as we enter as a church into this season of 21 days of prayer, may that be used as a part of your purposes of continuing that journey of following you. Help us to ensure that we've received you as Lord, that we establish firm foundations in you and continue on in you, understanding more of who you are, Jesus, more of what you've done for us, more of what you call us to. And in the midst of a culture and a world that there are so many mixed and confusing messages still today, help us to be aware and alert. Thank you for your word, and help us to keep our eyes afresh on you, Jesus, and to keep you the main thing in all that we are and all that we do. And we pray this in your name.